It's amazing, wherever I go and speak, everyone's got a different setup. This looks like a paparazzi setup, you know, it's kind of scary. But anyways, it's good to be back with you. I was here in October. It sounds like Pastor Sam felt you needed more suffering and punishment, so I'm back again. So it's good. It's good to be with you. I just wanted to jump on our sisters, both our sisters' missions encouragement. I think it has a lot to do with what I want to tell you this morning that I think God wants us to hear. But I'm going to put a commercial in with Sam's permission, though I didn't ask him for it. This summer, Union Gospel Mission is having its sixth year in summer ministry. And not everyone's going to be able to go to Urbana, and not everyone's going to be able to go to the other places that you have, and they're all good. I'm sure glad that there's a heart for missions in the church. Because missions is not about where you're going. Missions is about saying, yes, Jesus, I'm available. See, my whole, I'm really a simple man. I'm not very educated. I'm probably one of the dumbest Baptists that ever graduated out of school. But I learned one thing, that the definition of commitment is show up. And so I hope that's what you'll do. And this summer at UGM, July and August, we also have opportunity for you to come and serve with us for a week or 3 days. July, our 3-day opportunities, and August, our 5-day opportunities. So Pastor Sam has already heard from me twice, at least now on this whole thing. He has all the information. So if there are 4 to 6 people that would be interested in coming alongside of us in those months, so at some point, let him know, and we would love to have a team come and serve with us. We're already getting responses, but we want you to get in on it, because I think your church has a heart for this. So I know a YWAM team came down one time from this church, and I really had a real rocking time with them when they came, so I'll be coordinating that all again this year. So looking forward to hearing, Lord willing, that you'll come and join us this summer. Maybe some of you this day are not feeling so good. I don't know what's on your mind. I don't know if you thought you had to come here and just pretend that, you know, everything is honky-dory and that my feelings really need to be set aside. I got news for you. If you came here and you're feeling crappy, that's okay. I'm sure glad you came here instead of somewhere else, frankly. And if you're feeling really good, and you're feeling blessed and encouraged, then great. You may be of encouragement to that brother or sister who needs you just to put their arm around you and say it's okay. It's all right to be here and feeling like you do. And often, wherever I go, I'm often asking people, how are you doing today? And they always have their standard answer. I'm fine, you know. And I look into their eyes and I can tell they're not fine. And it's all right. And I think that church is a place where we need to let our hair down and be able to say, you know, Jesus, I'm having a tough day. I don't know what even things are going on. There were thousands of young people that all over the world that were crying out. And their focus was, we have had enough of guns. And as I watched the news, and I watched how many of them there were, they're crying out for more than just stoppage of guns. And so when we come here, it's good to cry out to God. Sister, thank you for choosing the choruses and the songs, because you've prepared our hearts this morning. So let us pray together. Jesus, we're just grateful that we found a reason to roll out of bed today and to breathe the fresh air and the see the sunshine, and to understand that today is a day you've given. It's a day that's not just to exist. It's a day that you've given purposefully for us to be a part of the history of what you want us to do in this world, in this city, in our homes, in our churches. And so, Jesus, we're here. And you are here. And that's enough reason, Jesus, for us to rejoice and say thank you, that you've given us permission to be here to worship you. You've given us permission to come into your presence. So if we got chips on our shoulders, Jesus, help us to get rid of them today. If we've got nothing on our minds but ourselves, help us to look across the aisle to someone else who may be needing someone to tell them that they count. Help us, Father, to get out of the rut and move into a new place, out of our comfort zones. Because in our world, we're taught to live for comfort and convenience. Help us to be courageous enough to trust you to take us to the next level. And so it is this morning that I ask that you would guide this message. It's your message, not mine. I've got very little to offer in it. But I'm grateful that you are allowing me to come and just be with these people today. So Lord, this is your gig, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a book called Fuzzy Memories. A guy, and I've never read it, but this guy named Jack Hanley writes about a story in his book. He says, you know, there used to be this bully. Bullying seems to be a term we hear a lot these days. There used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. And since I was a whole lot smaller than he was, I gave it to him. But one day I decided that enough's enough. I'm going to fight back. So I started taking karate lessons. And the karate instructor then said I had to start paying him $5 a session. So I just went back to paying the bully instead. Too many people feel it's easier just to pay the bully than it is to learn how to defeat him. It's an attitude that sometimes we have, that I don't want to change anything, but I don't want to do anything and invest any energy to do it. So, what's the point? I'll just pay the bully, right? Everybody has a comfort zone. A certain temperature, a way of life, a crowd of people, etc., etc. When we find ourselves outside of what we are familiar with, we can become nervous and feel out of place. Generally, there's nothing wrong, though, with feeling like that. It's natural. My wife, Jean, would be here, but she got ill overnight. But she could tell you that when we first got married 35 years ago, I used to speak in different churches all over the province, and I would go to these churches, big churches, you know. Big churches only means there's a lot of people in it. And there was one church that went to Chilliwack. There were 500 Mennonites. And Mennonite brethren, people, they're kind of got a tradition in the background. And so my wife and I, we went, and I was the keynote speaker, and we were the only Asian-looking people in that congregation. And so my wife says, where do I sit? I said, well, I have to sit up there with the other guys. So she got plunked right in the middle of a 500-member congregation, all Paraguayan, German background. And she's the only Asian. I could even see her for miles. Like, there she is. It's like a little pimple in the middle of nowhere, you know? And I could just see the look on her face. She was not happy. You know, of all the worship services, she was not happy. And I could see that my life was going to be shortened, possibly, by the time we got home. If I got home, maybe I was going to go to another home. But anyways, after it was all over, these people swarmed her as if they didn't know what a Chinese person was. Just like, you know? And I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Anyways, so I went in and rescued her, and I stood beside her, and for nearly an hour, people were just asking all these strange questions. Like, where are you from? So I said, I'm from the Far East. And my wife said, yeah, I'm from the Far East, too. She wasn't sure what I was talking about, but she went for the ride. And they said, wow. And I said, you know where I'm from? And I had all kinds of answers, Korea, Singapore, Taiwan, you know, Madagascar, whatever. And then I said, no, I'm not. I'm from Thunder Bay, Ontario. And they all looked at me kind of like disappointed. Like it was kind of like, well, because I was born in Canada. I had never been farther east than Toronto. So, you know, but my wife, we went home, and she says, I learned something. I have been in my comfort zone too long. And so that started a whole history of new trips to different places. If you knew my wife, Jean, earlier, She was an introvert. That means she didn't talk to people if she didn't have to. To get an answer out of her was like pulling teeth. You know, she was this nice young gal that I met, went to school, did what her mom told her, and sheltered. Talk about shelter, shelter, shelter. And then she ends up, you know, meeting me, a street kid, you know, who's on the streets getting all kinds of trouble. How that works, I'm not sure, but God seemed to figure it out for us. But anyways, but the whole point is, what is your comfort zone? What makes you feel out of place? And if you do feel out of place sometimes, it's natural because it's someplace you've never been. And it's important to know because, you know, even living in this city the way it is, you probably don't feel as out of place as you did when you first came here. When we become very comfortable and satisfied, it even impacts our walk with God. This can hinder our ability to become what God wants you to be, not what you think you want to be. What do you want God to have you to do instead of asking, what am I always going to be about? In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, there's a prayer. David Wilkinson put out a book called The Prayer of Jabez. I don't know if you've ever read it. Well, it's sort of a little thing like this. Well, two verses, because the book can be small. But in that book had a tremendous challenge. And I want to share with you just three things that will help you to understand where you fit into all this. Because this is about moving out of your comfort zone. And I'm not going to find out what yours is. You know what it is. I don't have to tell you that. I know what mine is. And it's changed over a lot of years. My comfort zone has become a lot bigger, or a lot smaller, and a lot bigger in terms of understanding what God wants me to do. Let me just tell you a little bit about Jabez, just to show you that Jabez is not exactly your superstar, he's not your rock star, he's not a Hollywood actress. This guy is interesting. Now, you'll find that in the first verses of 1 Chronicles 4, there's a whole all-star team of names in there. Don't worry, we're not going to worry about that because that could take us forever to get through. Because you can find many places in the Bible where there are king, long lists of people, and all that is said about them in that they basically were a bunch of people. They are like you and me. They live normal lives and they exist in the routine and the status quo, right? So we understand that. You read all that, you look at all these names, they're just a whole bunch of people packed into one place. It's like being packed into Vancouver. A whole lot of people in one place. Pastor Sam lives in Langley, where I live. He's on the south side of the highway. I'm on the north side of the highway. But his side of the highway has become humongous because we've packed a whole bunch of people in little boxes called houses and condos, and we have to live with each other. And so it's kind of like the emphasis here in Scripture is a lot of people are just living normal lives. Unfortunately, that is the truth about life for most people. They're just normal, routine, we just do the same old, and we try to figure out that what life's all about because of it. Few people in this world will leave a lasting mark upon this world. Fewer people will make an impact for others for eternity. How about you? 10 years after you pass away, and I'm not asking you to dwell on that, but would it really have mattered that you have lived? Or will you be simply one of the many on a list of some historical record of statistics? It doesn't have to be that way. As a church, do you want to make a difference for Jesus? Now, one of the impressions I get from this church is, when I've come twice now, is that you got to get here at the right time to either get in or get out. I came probably at the wrong time because I opened the door and there was no way to get in. Not a bad problem to have, I guess, if you're leaving. But I couldn't get in. And I tried every which way. I tried to be nice. But I got plowed over. That was it, you know. And I was okay. I thought, okay, you know, this is a new challenge, right? So I followed someone that was coming in. He was a very big individual. So I just followed him in and just plowed his way through. You know, that was kind of neat. That's an impression, though. That's an optic that I have. It's a church that's busy. It's a good problem to have. Talking to Tiffany, she says, we're trying to find a way to get bigger space so that we can, because the Mandarin congregation is growing. And I said, well, okay. Wow. Of all the problems a church could have, that's not a bad one to deal with. But his position in life was quite simple. He's just one in the gang. You just see him locked into a whole list of people. He's just one in the gang. Now, he has a problem, though, in this life. He has a little bit of a problem. Jabez had a number of challenges in his life. He was a strong character, but his brothers were quite irresponsible. And I hope that you don't feel about that about your family members. But anyways, his future seemed really hopeless because his father had run out on the family. Well, you might know people who have families where one or the other parents have left. In addition to that, Jabez struggled financially. Well, join the club, you know. But due to a painful birth as a baby, his mother decided to name him Jabez. Now, what does this name mean? It means, the son of my sorrow, he will cause pain. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I would like to be known as being a pain in the butt. But that's kind of like the way it worked. You know, here's Jabez. He's got all these other challenges, and all of a sudden, he now has to live with the fact that he is a pain. You know, maybe you know people like that. They're a pain, right? They're high maintenance, and they just get in your face, and you know, you can't go anywhere except the fact that they're always going to be there, and they're just driving you bonkers. You know people like that? Or maybe you're one of them. But anyways, the whole thing is that there are a whole bunch of people that live in this world like that, right? I work with 150 of them a day, and that's okay, you know. But if you take it from where they're standing, it's a rough deal. I'm not feeling good about myself. Who am I? I'm not popular. I'm not this and that. And now the challenge is, how do I live with some sort of purpose in life? Well, you know what happens to us? We try to learn to live up to other people's expectations. Have you ever tried that? Man, that's a bummer. Especially if the person you're trying to live up to is really popular. Lots of money, lots of education. Just, they've got it on you. And you're trying to keep up with them. Ever tried that? That's tough business. That's tough business. I have a brother. God bless my brother Terry. And him and I don't have any problems. But my mom and dad always favored him. Now, let me keep this in proper context. You know, my brother was always better than me in a lot of schooling. Me and school weren't a good mix. We still probably aren't the greatest mix, but my brother was always good at school. He's younger by me than 3 years. So you can just see the setup for us Asian home, you know? The older son isn't cutting it, so the younger boy is. So now, whenever we go to a family outing, he's the one that they talk about. He's the one that they introduce right away. And then I'm the one that kind of is hanging around, and they're all trying to figure out, is this the wrong baby we had? They're trying to figure this all out, right? I mean, it happens. And I don't mind telling you this because I'm not worried about what people think when I'm preaching, because it's my life, it's the reality I live. So all my life, I had to try to live up to his expectations. Well, to get an A in math like me would have required me to buy someone and get a contract and cheat on exams. There's no other way I could have done it. When you put letters beside numbers, I was dead meat. Even alphabet soup scared me. You know, I thought, this is not what life's about for me. I can't do this. But people said, if you don't do well in math, too bad. So I understand Jabez. I understand that I'm just one of these guys on the face of this earth that's trying to survive. And you know what I did to make it even worse? I decided to go into the ministry. What do you think my mom and dad felt about that? Ooh, they were excited? No. They thought, yes, he's the wrong baby, and we need to now admit him somewhere. Here's the third thing about him that's interesting. His performance in life. Ooh, performance. Performance. Gotta do it. That's how valuable you are. If you play that guitar, it better be every note on there, sister, or else you're done at worship. You know? The Bible tells us that Jabez, though he had all these problems, he was more honorable than his brothers. What does that tell you? He had character. We weren't measuring performance. We were measuring character. See, they're two different things. Jabez was deserving of more honor because he looked at how they were living and he decided that he could do better. He looked at the way his brothers were living, and they were not people of integrity. They were not honest, and he thought, I can do better. Jabez was not satisfied with just being comfortable. He wasn't satisfied with the status quo. He decided, I can do more, because he knew that God wanted him to stand out and make an impact for the Lord. I appreciate that. I understand this, because all my life my dad told me, why can't you be like your little brother? Now, can you hear that? That sounds pretty demeaning. You know, it's not exactly exciting for me. Why can't you be the oldest like your little brother? Now, that means I have to look this way to go look down this way now. But you know what that's for me? For 17, 18 years, my dad told me that I was nobody in my home. So we got to be careful, folks, how we treat each other, especially if we're parents. What we say to our kids, what pressure we put on them, what expectations. You got to be careful what you pass along, because that's going to sear into that person's heart for years. Jabez was not satisfied with just being comfortable and just staying on Sabbath. He will not be remembered as a great leader, though. Jabez is not going to be in the front page of Christianity today. He's not a prophet or a preacher. He won't be remembered for winning many battles in war. Jabez will be remembered because he was a man of prayer. Wow. A man in a godless day praying. Someone said to me the other day, you know, we got to do with the presidents of our countries and our prime minister. We got to raise up our arms and take them out. This is a Christian. I said, no. We don't go around doing what the world wants to do. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you talked to the Almighty Father, who is the answer and the source of this life, and who guides us with purpose every day, who tells this church what to do, who guides the Sunday school teachers and the pastors what they should be preaching on, how does the time you spend today invested in talking to the very Savior that has given his life for you at the cross of Jesus? Christianity is not seasonal, friends. And a church that doesn't pray becomes prey to the world. I met with 150 pastors in Seattle not long ago. I was just down there as an observer. And big, noted speakers from New York City came up and, for 3 days, saying, yeah. And then at the end of it all, one female speaker from New York City said, if I can give you one piece of advice before I leave today, you better start praying. Because if you're not praying, everything that we're doing isn't worth anything. And I thought, yes. So I went back to Vancouver and to New Westminster, and I said, from now on, every staff meeting, and the last one for sure, we are going to take an hour to pray. And my staff said, an hour? Yes, an hour. If you want to get paid, an hour. Just kidding. And you know what has happened? Things have changed at our center overnight. Not to say that that's how it works, but we started to get with the groove. So I'm asking you today, first thing is, are you going to be praying as a church, or are you just going to just be doing church? That's easy to do church. Man, you come and go, do your thing, yeah. Let's do the wave, you know. But are you praying? Because nothing else happens here unless you start to do that. So we go into verse 10 about his prayer. Jabez prayed for three things, and I love what he's saying here. The first thing we see, he prays for prosperity. Look at verse 10. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me. Is that selfish? Is it selfish to say, God, bless me? Well, that depends what you're asking him to bless you with, right? You're asking for the latest Honda or helicopter or whatever, latest guy, latest girl. I don't know what you're praying for. Then I would wonder what your motivation is. His request was not about him. It was about God's will for his life. God, take this and use it. Because I don't know what you'd want with it, but please use it. 40 years ago when I started thinking about, should I serve God full-time, called ministry, I said, God, and I was looking in the mirror and I was going, God, I do strange things, that's because I'm strange. But I was standing in the mirror, I was going, God, what do you want with this? Because my parents have told me I suck. So I'm just wondering, do I suck, Jesus? And I stood there in tears and I said, Jesus, what am I going to do? I can't cut it in life. And he said, shut up and just get out there and go. I said, go where? I'll tell you when you get there. That's the Abraham thing, right? So I decided to, that was when I made the decision to go to seminary. And my mom and dad, they wouldn't tell their family where I was going to school. Oh, he's going to higher learning. True, higher learning. But it was always about the credentials my brother had. Oh, he went to BCIT. BCIT, the holy grail of school. Ooh, you know. And Jabez says, bless me. Do you think it was selfish? No. God's people should always desire that our lives be always at our best when we seek to honor him. Jabez was not referring to money. He wasn't referring to reputation, possessions, or power. He wanted to break away from the ordinary, and he asked God to use him in extraordinary ways. John chapter 21, verse 1 to 6 has a story of Jesus. He shows up after he's resurrected, and he's looking at a bunch of professional expert fishermen. These are men that are fishermen. They know every bait and every hook and every angle on how to catch fish. And so he's standing there watching these poor guys, and they got these nets out there, and Peter, of course, he's one of the big kingfishermen there, and they're out there, and their boats, and they're out there all day, and they're throwing nets in, and what do they catch? Nothing. Nothing. So they're standing around looking at each other going, it's not working today. And so Jesus comes along, and they don't know him. They don't recognize him. You see, that's what happens. We don't recognize Jesus in our lives when we're distracted by what we're trying to do in our own strength. That's what happens, right? We're fishermen. We've got a PhD in hooking. You know, we know how to ride a boat, you know, and we know how to swim without drowning. You know, they've got all the lifeguards. You know, these guys are just an expert, right? And who comes along? This guy. Jesus Christ, the carpenter. This is the crazy thing. Here's the carpenter, a guy that cuts wood for a living. And he says, why don't you guys throw the nets on the other side of the boat? Now, think about this. You educated people, with your degrees. Here's this carpenter coming along and he's telling fishermen how to do their job. Can you imagine that? And yet, they did what he told them to do, and they had so much fish, they could barely haul the thing to the beach. That's how God works when you say, I don't rely on my skill set or my education or my brains or my pocketbook. I'm here, I'm showing up, and I'm in. I don't know how you're going to do this, but do it. And God says, I'm now ready to help you because you're willing to trust me. We can't be blinded, dear friends, by our dependency on our religion, traditions, skill set, or our education. In verse 7 of John 21, verse 7, what the disciples said after they saw what took place? It is the Lord. Well, duh. Yeah. The risen Savior. We've sung all morning about the risen Savior. And next week, we're going to hear messages and encouragements about this cross. It better stick. So that was the first part of prayer. The second part was, yes, God, to lead him out of the box. Did you see this? That you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Whoa. You don't go around telling God, give me lots of opportunity. Make my ministry big. Bring me more people to meet. I don't know a lot of Christians that go around doing that, frankly. Because it makes convenience now uncomfortable, right? Lord, I'll do anything you want, but don't make me meet people and tell them about Jesus. Lord, don't make me have to, go past my budget and put more money in the offering plate. Don't make me sing those choruses over and over, even though they're boring. Don't let me, we have all of our conditions for Jesus about convenience, don't we? Don't make the service later in the afternoon so I can even be late more time than I am on time now. In the early in the morning. Convenience. We want convenience. And here, Jabez says, I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be out of the box. He's not content to be in his comfort zone. He wants to break out and do more for Jesus. He wants to be one person who makes a difference instead of a person being indifferent. And every one of you has that opportunity to make that transition if you choose to do so. Jabez wanted his life to count, and he wasn't going to hold back. Most of us settle for way too little in our service to God. We live for convenience, not living on convictions. Think what would happen to this church if you were turned loose to serve like you've never served before. Think what would happen in your community if we would live believing what only God can do in this church. Are you, individually and as a church, willing to be challenged to do more in your community? I'm not asking you to burn out. I'm asking you to take a step of faith to trust that God will do even more than he's ever asked you to do in your life. Will you allow God to stretch you to be the church instead of just doing church? Lots of us love to be right. We love to tell people what they should be doing better. We love to tell sinners that they're going to hell. We like to tell everyone what they should be doing. Well, there's a big difference in being right and doing that which is right. There's a big difference. We do a lot of talking at people, but we don't talk with people. Now, if you're not feeling liking me at this point, I don't care. Because I think it's important that we hear from what God's telling us that's in his word. If you're feeling uncomfortable, yay, I'm glad. Because we need to be uncomfortable in a day that's chaotic and confused. And I'm not asking you to turn the world upside down. You don't have to turn the world upside down. You have to turn upside down your thinking. And guess what? Jesus will do the rest. Jabez asked the Lord to enlarge his territory. Now, is he asking you to do more? No. He's not asking you to do more quantity-wise. In order to do more for Jesus, you have to enlarge your heart. That's the territory he's talking about. The heart. The more you're able to give to Jesus and surrender to him, then he will give you some more responsibility, but he will never give you more than you can handle. You know, it's one thing about getting old like me. I turned 62 about 3 weeks ago. And that's not my blood pressure, by the way. Some days you wonder. But my wife said, you got to slow down. And I said, what? Slow down? She says, look. She says, dear, what has been hurting lately? Well, my knees hurt a little bit. Yeah? And how about your eyesight? Yeah, I'm not seeing as quick as I used to see, and I can't see as far. Yeah? So, don't you think those are little indicators that God's telling you that you got to slow down? But she says, look back at 40-some-odd years of ministry. Look at the journey that you've taken over years and see how God has enlarged your territory. But she said, in order for you to have done that, he had to enlarge the compassion in your heart. Or else, all it is just doing church. All it is just doing Christian things. But she said, in order for you to have done those things, God had to open your heart to surrender to him even more. She says, now, I know that hasn't been easy for you. I said, yeah, you got that right. But some of us, we haven't even opened the box. We still got the lock on the little cubby hole here, you know? We're still saying it's okay to be here. Well, you could explain that to Jesus one day, but he wants you to be what he wants you to be, not what you think you should be, what you think he thinks you want you to be. Are you prepared to step out? It's going to be different for every one of you, okay? So don't worry about the quantity or what it looks like. This is something you got to figure out. Now, the third thing he prays for is for power. Now, what was he asking for? Was he asking for you to have this overwhelming presence that you're going to knock people over and they're going to bow every time they see you? No, he's asking that God be allowed to have more control and more power in your life. The more you surrender of yourself, the more empowerment he gives to you. I mean, certainly he can do anything with or without you, but he loves you so much that he wants you to be in the picture because he knows you can do some things that I can't do for him. Every one of you has a special gift, at least one. Every one of you has a calling, if you accept it, to do something that I can't do in ministry that you can do. But you have to see yourself as a valuable asset to Jesus. You have to see, why would Christ die for you if he didn't think that you were worth anything? Was it some big thing he did, shindig he did, just to say, hey, I'm the Savior? You know, No. He did it because he values you. But maybe some of us don't feel valued today. Maybe we don't think we can do anything. You're wrong. I'm here to tell you. Jabez is here to tell you. You don't have to be just like everybody else. Be you, and be especially you. Because God don't make junk. Amen? Come on. You guys. Don't worry, every church is like this too. Real slow. Anyways. Jesus was committed to allowing God to be in every aspect of his life. He was serious about his faith, and he learned to let go of his own plans and gave them over to God. Oh, when we ask God to bless us, to give us power, we're not asking us to be popular. We're not asking God to make us some superstar or superhero. He's asking us just to make a difference. My wife and I, we were in Disney World about the end of January, and we don't normally get a chance to go to a place like that unless we can find bargains. So anyways, it takes that. So anyways, my wife one day was flipping through the travel thing because she likes to travel, and she says, she said, Bill, and she's grabbing me and strangling me and said, look, I'm going, wah. And also says, we should go to Disney World. I said, on what? Canadian Tire coupons? And I said, we can't get there. She says, it's a return flight, $293 each. I said, $293 to where? Florida. I said, no way. So I started thinking, all right. So then she said, we can get there, but if we get there, what are we going to do there? She says, we're going to go to Disney World. I said, it costs money to go in there. And she says, no. You see, you remember your daughter? Yeah, vaguely. And I said, yeah. And then she says, she's still got friends that work there. Oh, cool. And they're willing to take us into the park for free every day. Well, this is of God. There must be a God. So we got on the airplane, and we flew, and we got to Florida, and we had 6 days of really being able to afford to go. But it came with a cost. Jesus started throwing people into our lives on the way, and I thought, oh, here we go, you know. And my wife said, here we go. You're not going to ride any rides. We've come all the way, but you're going to sit around and you're going to talk to people. And I said, yeah. So every day we ran into somebody. It was between a big black dude. I remember this big black dude with his family. And he said, I was sitting beside him because I was kind of asking, well, Lord, is he safe enough to get, if I say the wrong thing, will he kill me? Anyways, it didn't matter. He said, just do it. I said, okay. So I was sitting there on the bus with him, and he has these three little kids, really cute little kids. And for some reason, I don't know why I asked him, but I said, hey, friend, where are you from? And he says, well, I'm from Kansas City, Missouri. I said, oh, cool. And I said, I'm kind of a strange creature from Canada, but I want to know, how do you live in a place where there are tornadoes? And I don't know where this came from. I don't know why I asked about tornadoes, but anyways, it kind of worked out. He says, well, interesting, from Canada, you'd bring that up. He says, well, I live in Tornado Alley in Missouri. I said, ooh, my wife is just going, ugh, you know. So we're talking, and then I asked him, how do you deal with tornadoes in a place where you build a house and every so often it might get removed off the face of the planet? And he said, we have to have two things, God and insurance. Now, isn't that a cue? Isn't that a cue? So I'm going, God and insurance. Okay, so I said, hey friend, why would you say those two things? He says, well, without God, none of us would be living on the planet. And he says, me and my family, we believe in God. I said, oh, good, now this conversation is going to be great. So, but it only lasted 20 minutes because they got off. I said, oh, you know. And then we met people from Carolina in a long lineup to go on Avatar. Oh, good night. And then we ended up, Jesus kept saying to us, you're here for a reason. You're here for a reason. And guess what? Even Auntie Jean was getting into it. She's quite an extrovert now, by the way, after marrying me 35 years. But anyway, she was talking to people. She was even outdoing me. That was kind of scary, you know? We didn't even go on rides. We were just talking to people everywhere. But you see, this is where we go beyond the status quo. This is where God says, I want to give you power so you can empower others. The last thing I'll share with you, I've got to move quick here. Jabez prayed for protection. Well, that's not a bad thing these days, you know? But Jabez knew that if God answered his prayer, the enemy would increase his attack. Nice thing, you know? Oh, God, I want protection. But what comes with that is more attack. Okay. Oh, wow, you know? But you know, look at the verse 10. Bless me, enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. God heard Jabez's prayer. And he answered it because God honors prayers that honor him. For those folks, I don't know if they're here, that are getting baptized, I want you as a church to pray for them a lot, more than maybe you have. You know why? Because up to this point, Satan is quite happy before they got baptized for them to hang around church and, you know, come and go. But as soon as I have learned from history and what I've learned by experience, as soon as someone says, I want to publicly tell people about Jesus Christ, he's going to turn the heat up. Yes, every person that I've ever baptized, I have seen that happen. Because that all the time leading up to that baptism, Satan's going to try to convince them that you don't got to do this. What a waste of time that is. Big deal. You're getting wet for Jesus' sake. Pray for them because that's the heat's going to get turned up. But that's okay. That means we're making a difference, right? That means we're getting someone pretty upset. That's the evil one himself. James chapter 4, verse 2 to 3 says, you want something, but don't get it. You will kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What you ask of God will reveal why you ask. You know that? When you pray, it'll tell someone why you're praying that prayer. When you ask God for something, is it about what he wants or what you want? See, prayer is not about comforts or conveniences. It's about our convictions. It's not a grocery list of things to make our lives easier. Prayer is talking to God about the way that he can use us to be all that he wants us to be. Do you and I trust God for his answer? I'm going to finish with this as we talk about prayer. One of these days, we're gonna have to stand before God. Everybody, whether they believe or not. But let me tell you the expectations that God won't ask you on the day he meets you. I want to tell you what he's not going to ask you. One, God won't ask what kind of car you drive. He'll ask how many people you drove who didn't have a ride. Two, God won't ask the square footage of your home. He'll ask how many people you welcomed into your home. Three, God won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet. He'll ask how many you clothed. Four, God won't ask what your highest salary was. He'll ask if you compromised your character to get it. Five, God won't ask what your job title was. He'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. Six, God won't ask how many friends you had. He'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. Seven, God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived. He'll ask how you treated your neighbors. Eight, God won't ask about the color of your skin. He'll ask about the content of your character. And nine, God won't ask why it took so long to seek salvation. He'll lovingly take you to your mansion in heaven and not to the gates of hell. The prayer of Jabez. Moving out of your comfort zone. I'm not suggesting at all that Lord's Grace Church is by any means in a comfort zone. That's not for me to say. But you need to ask yourself that question today. You need to ask yourself, are you willing to step it up? Because this world is running out of time. This world is in deep, deep problems. And every one of us gets to do a little something for Jesus. When I say little, And why I'm saying it that way is that I don't want you to think that you got to stand up here. You don't have to turn the world upside down in a crusade. He's been giving you an opportunity. But are you aware of what the people around you? Are you aware of, even in here, every Sunday there are people here? When I work at Union Gospel Mission, I tell my staff, every person that walks in, you have to know what they're about. And when we have staff meetings, I can tell right away if my staff are on the ball or not. Because we talk about guests and the concerns we have with them. They know them to a number. They know them to a name. They even know what to give them in terms of support. I'm looking forward to coming in a month or so. You may not be, but I'm looking forward to coming. And I want to share with you how you can help people in your community that are in need without hurting yourself as a church. Because it has to be a balanced opportunity. It has to be good for you as well as good for them, right? It isn't just one way, because that just drains everybody. So again, there's opportunities ahead. Thank you for allowing me to come today and giving me permission to share with you. Just to give you insights, Pastor Sam has arranged for me to come a few more times this year, so blame him when I come back, or just go when I'm not here, when I'm here. But thank you. It's been a blessing to share with you. And I just was just asked how we can pray together. Jesus, thank you that you blessed us. Wow. I can't imagine living anywhere else, especially in those other countries that are struggling, and we all know where they are. I can't imagine, Father, sometimes asking you for more than what we've received here, but obviously we're not immune from the challenges of the world and the challenges of our brokenness. But I thank you so much that in a place like this, we are free to keep these doors open, and we can't take that for granted. We're allowed to speak of you freely still, even though it's not everyone's cup of tea. And we know that people in the world do not appreciate Christianity because it's dubbed as being very narrow and very judgmental and hypocritical. Well, we've heard that for years. But Jesus, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war, but that you've already claimed victory over, but Lord, we have a journey to make. Help us, Father, to be the kind of people that are not just going to church, but are people that will go to the heart of the others that are hurting, to be the lights in the world as you've asked us to be. And it all it takes is to care one person at a time. Thank you, Lord, for Lord's Grace Church. I thank you for the heart of missions, for their willingness to step up and take opportunities so that, Lord, your name would be honored. Because people need hope. They may not seem like they need it, but they're screaming for it. But they have to find someplace safe to share that. May it be because of you sending us out there. We thank you in Jesus' name.